fellowship in this name. But we just pray for the spirit of boldness to come upon us to boldly proclaim this gospel for the lost and dying world. We all believe in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Cover Bible to Philippians, the third chapter. And whenever we, you know, generally, if I go straight to the message, it's because I know for time's sake, I won't, you know, we'll probably be running out of time. But if anyone ever feels led to want to sing a song, and I, you know, sometimes I say that like, you know, almost jokingly, but, you know, singing songs and having melody in your heart is definitely what God says that we should, you know, individuals, if you have that, sometimes some people, some of us need to do it in our heart, because vocally we really not that, we kind of vocally challenged, so doing it in our heart would probably be a little better. But if you can sing, or if you're just bold enough to have a desire to want to sing praises unto the Lord, feel free to do. We never want to create an atmosphere around here that you feel like you're uncomfortable trying to do anything that's beneficial to the purpose of God rightly divided. We don't want anyone to feel that way. Sometimes I go straight to the message because I know I'm going to use more time than we have allotted here. So don't think I'm just dissing it. Don't think I think it's insignificant. It's just that I just want to use as much time as I can for the spoken word. I know individual churches that actually will sing and have what they call worship and praise service, where they run around and holler, and then they say that the presence of the Lord came in so strong that they don't even need to open the Bible today, because we got our deliverance and we got our healing and we got our, you know, joy from the singing and the dancing. But we know that's not how it works. So we know that God puts His word above His what? Name. So His word is definitely the most significant aspect of His presentation to us today. So we definitely want to begin to get into God's word and give it all of its glory. Philippians, the third chapter. We're going to read verses 1-9. Long, you know, let's not read that much for time's sake. Let's read 1-3. For time's sake, 1-3. Philippians 3, 1-3. Philippians 3, 1-3. You have it, amen. Let's read. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to look at this third chapter of the book of Philippians. We hope and pray that it's something that's going to be encouraging and edifying to each and every one of us, because we definitely need some encouragement and some edification. Every time we come together, we want to be edifying in one sense or another. So because when you look at this world, the world is designed to batter you and to beat you and to put you in submission. So to edify you is to stir you up and to re-encourage you and to reignite you so that you can be about the purpose of God. So we're going to give some information here that we hope is beneficial to what you are attempting to do on behalf of God, and give you the information to go forth. Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says in the third chapter, in the first verse, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." The Apostle Paul is getting into a dissertation where he's about to make a reference to some things that have been plaguing a lot of the churches in that area at that particular time. But he's letting the Philippian church know that when I write it to you, it's not to be grievous. So in other words, I'm not writing this in a manner that I'm heartbreaking about it. I'm just giving you some information so that you can be safe. Because there's something going around, there's something that's going on that I need to give you the information about so that you can kind of conduct yourself or to safeguard yourselves in a way that you won't be influenced by it in a damaging way. So this is why I'm going to give you this information. So for you, it's safe. And then he goes on to verse 2, he says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." How many of you familiar with the dogs? See, that's a lot of times. We see these words and they just pop on the page and you be like, what's the idea of the dog? What's the whole purpose of this dog here? Turn to Matthew 7 and 6. I'm going to read you, Mike. Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, back here in the Gospels, when they were making a reference to dogs, who were they making a reference to? The Gentiles, the unholy individuals, the Gentiles. Now, look how clever the Apostle Paul begins to bring it in and switch the terminology. That's why it's important when you study your Bible, you have to understand who's writing, who they're writing to, and for what purpose they're writing. Because the same term applied in this particular passage in Philippians is not addressed or talking about the same people. In this case, is it talking about the Gentiles?
In Matthew, yes.
In Matthew, it is. But in Philippians, is it talking about Gentiles? And so, and first of all, we have to recognize that the term dog is talking about people. The term dog is, in this, and in my Bible, in the seventh chapter, it's in the red letters. Have you, what, you ever got in trouble for calling somebody a dog or an animal or something like that? Jesus Christ called somebody a dog. You recognize that? But when Jesus Christ uses the term dog, it has specific meaning. And what he's saying in this case, look, when Jesus Christ came, he came to the circumcision, or he came to Israel. And those terms are something that you want to definitely keep in mind. He comes to Israel, he comes to the circumcision, and it makes a distinction between circumcision, uncircumcision, Israel and the nations, Jews and the Gentiles. Very distinct separation back there. And he makes this contrast here. It says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. And this is the contrast between holy and dog. So there's going to be a division right there. Matthew 15:26. Matthew 15:26. Look what he says here. This is Jesus Christ. How do I know? Red letters in my Bible. See, this is like a lot of people put a lot of emphasis on this, so we know who's speaking here. Jesus Christ, born of a woman, made under the law in the book of Matthew. He says, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread. Let's talk about who the children is first. Who's the children here?
Israel.
Amen. So we recognize that the children being made reference to here is Israel.
In fact, those were the people. That's the contrast. That, the other contrast was holy, but here, the contrast to the dog is Israel. This is time past. These terms and semantics have been already laid out and expressed, and the Apostle Paul is fully aware what's already in place when he makes the reference to what he's going to make a reference to here in Philippians. So this is what he already knows about the contrast between the dogs. The whole terminology about the dogs is in reference to contrast about who Israel is, in contrast to that in which who is called as well. So he goes on, he says, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread, Israel, and cast it to the who? Who is he making a reference to there? Gentiles.
He's making a reference to Gentiles. So now, when we come to this passage in Philippians 3, let's understand something has already preceded it. Before we come to Philippians 3 and just begin to read, let's understand that there had already been some framework that was set up when the Apostle Paul uses terminology that had already been established in 2 Stone. Now, Paul is saying, based upon the information given to me, I'm going to give you some new parameters on these terms that I'm using. And I want you to look at them in a way that God gave to me. That's why it's important for us to follow Christ as who follow Christ. You have to understand that. You have to understand when the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. What if you followed the book of Matthew as he followed Christ? there will lead to confusion, because now your whole concept of what this dog is making a reference to is going to confuse you. Why is he saying that the dog is the Gentiles versus what the Apostle Paul is making a reference to here? So go to Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, first verse, rejoice in the Lord. And I'm going to stop there a little bit too. He's talking about my brethren. If he's saying my brethren, who is he talking to, believers or non-believers? He's talking to believers. So now he's saying my brother. And the first thing he wants them to recognize and to definitely be partakers of is to rejoice in the Lord. A lot of us have not come to the fullness of understanding what it means to rejoice in the Lord. And this is a lot of what we're going to make a reference to today. We have an ability or an opportunity to rejoice just from a positional vantage point, if nothing else. That means if everything else is going wrong or it seems to be going wrong in your life, you always have a reason to rejoice because your position in Christ is unchangeable and immutable. That's not going to change. You have the ability to wake up every day rejoicing. No matter what situation is going on in your life, if it's a health situation, a financial situation, if it's a family crisis, you always have something that you can rejoice about because of your posture and your position, where? In Christ. So he gets that off the top. See, we're talking about encouraging one another, being an edifying one another. And this is why the Apostle Paul begins with that. Because he's coming on and he's about to let them know about some information that has been sweeping all of the churches. There's somebody coming behind. Every time he preaches and says something, somebody's coming to try to snatch or subvert what he says from under them by giving them some things contrary to the information that he's been giving them. Isn't that what we were talking about earlier in Sunday school? How when we tell somebody about the finished work of Jesus Christ, somebody's going to come behind them and say, well, but you got to be baptized. Yeah, but you got to speak in tongues. Yeah, but you got to do this. Yeah, but you got to do this. No, it's nothing else that needs to be done. Everything that has been done has been finished and accomplished by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he goes on. Verse 2, beware of the dog. He's making a reference to here. Is he making a reference to the Gentiles? That's why when we look at time, we have to understand the contrast between time past and but now. Now we see that the dogs in this particular verse are individuals that's coming in and trying to press what are they trying to press on them?
Go back to the
law. And particularly, what are they trying to get them to do?
Be circumcised.
Amen. So we're going to see that. And I'm just trying to get that just to keep it short. And the law comes right with that. Because we're going to see the verse says, if any of you be circumcised, it means you're a debtor to do what?
The whole law.
So if you bring this in, it's opening the door for this.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't have this without this. So now, and even this term as it pertains to time past, has totally different. So the Apostle Paul is letting us know that when I use this term dog, I'm not talking about Gentiles. When I use the term dog, I'm talking about the Judaizers that's coming in, trying to get you to be circumcised, and trying to put you back under the law. You get that? See, every time we point these terms out like that, it's for the purpose of creating a segue, or creating a door of opportunity that if you're back in the book of Matthew, and you just happen to be studying the scriptures with somebody, and the word dog comes up, now it's opened this whole door that you can bring the information that the Apostle Paul makes a contrast. Oh, in time past, he was talking about dogs as it pertains to the Gentiles. But now the Apostle Paul flipped it and said, when he's talking about dogs, he's talking about the individuals that's coming into the church and trying to bring circumcision back, trying to bring the law back. And we can say trying to bring religion into the church. We want to make it applicable for now. So we want to see who are these dogs, because he's telling us to beware of them. So if he's telling us to beware of something, we want to highlight and define what this thing we need to be aware of. We don't want it to be ambiguous. We don't want this to be unclear. We want to be clear and concise about what he's making a reference to. Beware of evil workers. How do we know if somebody's working evil? How do you know if somebody's working evil?
Contrary to sound doctrine.
That's why it's so important to understand the Word of God rightly divided for yourself. Studying to show yourself approved unto God as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, or you won't have an idea of what the contrast of it is. He's saying that these dogs, these evil workers, he says, beware of the concision. You know what concision means?
Amen.
To cut. Who's trying to get somebody to mutilate or to cut themselves? Israel as a whole, or anybody particular in Israel?
Those Judaizers.
Those Judaizers. What were they trying to get people to cut? I mean, why were they? What were they doing? Amen. They were trying to get people. Circumcision was the physical circumcision that was actually the cutting away of the foreskin. They were trying to get individuals to partake in that. And this thing was serious. Turn back to Acts 15. Look at Acts 15. This thing was serious back then. And we're going to bring it and make it relevant. 15:1. Acts 15:1. And certain men which came down from where?
Judea.
See those Jews there. The Judaizers. Certain men which came down from Judea sought the brother and said what?
Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses.
Now this is serious. Except ye be circumcised. Look how serious they're bringing this circumcision. This is just not a by the way thing. See, we want to make the contrast today because when we talk about what somebody is trying to do to get you to, or to try to get you to do in addition to what Christ has already done, and they say it's so serious, this thing is very serious. This was so serious because the conclusion to what they say, the came from Judea, taught the brother and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Isn't that serious? Listen, if y'all get circumcised, y'all can't be saved. I know Paul is out there preaching that gospel by grace and all that. That's all fine and dandy. But I'm telling y'all, unless y'all get circumcised, forget about salvation. What's that going to do to the faith of somebody who believes that I can just trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, that he was buried, he rose on the third day? I'm walking around, I'm happy, and I'm smiling about that. But somebody said, man, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. What's that going to do to my faith?
Shipwreck.
They're attempting to shipwreck my faith because they want to add something to the finished work of Christ. You have to understand this. And this is what Paul is being tagged with. This is what's going to sweep in all the churches. And he's already hit Galatians with it. We're going to take a look at that in a moment. And now he's coming to Philippi, the Philippians, and say, look, I'm not grievous with this about this, but I want to warn y'all so that y'all can be safe, that there's some people that's coming around telling us that y'all have to do some additional things. Do you realize how many people fell away from the faith even while Paul was, by the time Paul had finished his ministry? They would receive it, and then somebody would come in behind them, and they would leave it and go into what the person was talking about. It's no great deal or no mystery to me that the individuals that prescribe to the grace doctrine today are few in number. We've always been few in number. Because what we want to do, we always think it's something that we have to do in addition to what God has already done in order to keep right standing with God. You understand? So when somebody comes and tells you about something that you need to do, it lines right up with what your heart says you think you need to do anyway. So you begin to think there are some things that you can do to add to what God has done or to maintain your right standing with God. So all of these things just line right up into place. They line right with verse 24. The same passage in Acts 24. Acts 15, 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with the word subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and not what? Keep the law. Here it comes. Didn't we say that? If circumcision was there, it was the law. It's got to come. You cannot have one without the other. And I'm telling you, whenever somebody tells you you need to do something else, they're bringing the law into it. Because they're saying, if you do this, then you'll be right with God. So no matter what that particular thing is, in this case it's circumcision, but no matter what somebody tells you, that's what's being brought in, and you have to safeguard yourself from it. You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And he's very sharp and concise about saying, that's not us. We have not given that commandment. We have not given you that rule or that legislation that you have to do anything in addition to what Christ has already done. Galatians 5. The church at Galatians. The church at Galatians. The Apostle Paul starts the 5th chapter off. He tells them, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be ye not entangled with the yoke of bondage. He gives them a warning, just like he gives them over in the book of Philippi. And the first obstacle that he comes up against in verse 2 here, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. If you're going to do something to establish righteousness before God, Christ is going to profit you nothing. And this is more, it's very transitional, because you have to understand this. You have one faith that's fading or diminishing here. The Jewish faith is diminishing, and then you have the grace of God, which is increasing. Now you have an individual standing here that has an opportunity to be influenced by that which is increasing, the grace of God, or somebody trying to subvert them with the information of being circumcised with something that is diminishing. So he's standing there and he's getting both of the information. If he takes the wrong information, it's going to profit him nothing, and the cross is going to become to no effect in his life. And guess what? The other message can't save him. It's very important that we know and understand exactly what the Word of God is saying here, because it's going to come in a little later how significant this is. Look what it says in verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is what? A debtor to do the whole law. You can't just take a little bit of it. And this is what Satan would want you to do. He will make you think that, oh, you just need to do this little thing, but you don't understand that the little thing is connected to the big thing. You cannot have one without the other. If they're telling you or trying to make reference to you about anything in addition that you have to do, there's a problem. There is a big problem. Let's turn it back to Philippians 2. So this is the particular obstacle that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. So now he begins to redefine, or not even so much redefine, he begins to establish what these particular terms mean to us. So now we see that dog doesn't mean what it meant in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So now when you cross-reference, your cross-reference has to be checked by rightly dividing the word of truth. Dog back then doesn't mean a dog today. Circumcision back then doesn't mean the circumcision that we deal with today. And this is what he's going to make a reference to here. Because the concision were individuals that were trying to pride themselves and saying that you need to be circumcised. So now he goes on and he says, well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about circumcision. Look what he says here. Verse 3 of Philippians 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have what? No confidence in the flesh. Now look, this is, you have to understand that a lot of times when the Apostle Paul says something, we've heard it so many times that it's kind of numb to us. It really doesn't mean that much. But I want to share with you how awesome this particular verse is. First of all, you have to understand that it's the first time mentioned in Scripture that the Gentiles were referred to as the circumcision. You see this? Nobody had ever said that we were the circumcision. Is he making reference to the circumcision here? But the Apostle Paul says that we are the circumcision. But we have to understand when the Apostle Paul says that we are the circumcision, it's not the circumcision of time past. It's the circumcision that he clearly defined in this verse here. Look what he says about this circumcision that we are. Which worship God where? You have to understand that. We worship God in the spirit. We do not worship God with these bodies. So if you want to worship God in the spirit, what do you have to equip yourself with that you can be effectual in your worship? The Word of God. The Word of God is what's going to transform your mind, and your mind is the residency of the Spirit. You understand that? That's why it says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're going to worship God in the Spirit, you're going to do it in your mind. And if you're going to do it in your mind, you have to transform your mind. Do you understand why it's so essential for you to transform your mind? Yes, we're going to get into this. I want to give you just a taste of what we're talking about here. The only thing that is resonating from you that God is accepting is what Christ is doing through you. Do you get that? So now you have to recognize, and this is what the Apostle Paul is really making a reference to here, and I've been talking about it for the last few months, and we're going to kind of get some review here so that you really understand this. God doesn't want your earthly good, your physical good, neither does he want your earthly bad or physical bad. He doesn't want anything from you. He simply wants you to allow Jesus Christ to live through you. He gave his life for you, so he can give his life to you, so he can live his life through you. He wants you to empty yourself of yourself and allow Christ to live through you. And the only way Christ can live through you is if you equip yourself with the Word of God rightly divided. And then not only equip yourself with the Word of God rightly divided, you have to be willing and bold enough to allow Christ to come out of you in the times that you want yourself to come out. Because it's easy to let yourself come out. We don't get this. We don't really understand how many scenarios in our life that we, instead of allowing Christ to be magnified in that instance, we allow ourselves to come to the forefront. And it's so simple. In our everyday lives, in our homes, in our marriages, or in our jobs, instead of allowing Christ and the transformed mind to come to the forefront, we deal with things in a way that we've been dealing with them for years, and we expect different results. We don't get the different results because we're still dealing with those things the way that we deal with them. We're getting a satisfactory result to us because maybe the people leave us alone. Okay, they're going to say one more thing to me and I'm going to go off. I'm going to go off. Just wait. Just one more thing. I'm just giving them one more time. I'm just going to give them one more time. I'm going to give them one more time. I said, come on. Say what you're going to say. I'm going to rip you. I'm going to rip you. How many? Come on. That's the best. And we think it's all right. That's the pride in us. That's the pride in us rather than allowing, let me gather myself. What would Christ do as it pertains to sound doctrine? Where is my mind transformed in a kind word turns away wrath? Let me see. What can I do to allow them to see that it's something different, a different operating system within me, and it's not the old me? We see that? It's a big difference. Now, especially now, we say this a lot, but the place that is mostly predominantly at is in your marriage. If you really want to know something about somebody, if you want to know something about a pastor, he's going to put a front up around you. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. But if you want to know how nice this guy is,
watch his voice.
Ask his wife. Look, you get that? If you want to know all about this guy because around you, oh, praise the Lord, brother Bill. Hey, how's it going? Hey, how's everything good? Praise the Lord. I'm just praising God, man. But if you really want to know about me, this is the one to ask. Do you know more about me than anybody on earth right now? If you want to know if I'm a genuine package, this is the one you need to ask. So now you have to correct yourself. How are you amongst your significant other? And what would your report be? Consider it. Consider it. Are you allowing Christ to be? It begins at home. We talk about, I went to job, but it stopped right at home. I have to collect myself with my wife. Because if she say one more thing, I'm going to go off. If she tell me not to close that garage door again, I'm going to go off. She know I closed the garage door. It must be something in the way that's making the garage door go up. Why she think I would leave the door open all night? She think I would just leave the garage door open all night? She think I would just leave it? Why did she say, Leroy, you left the garage door open all night? It must have been something that hit the garage door and it went back up and I didn't hear it. I use that for a personal moment. Huh? But you have to understand, what you do in those cases? Do you gather yourself and be like, yeah, I'm going to double check next time because I thought I closed it. Man, you know the snow, the ice is packing up, so maybe it's, but I'll double check next time. So you never know, you know? But you have to really begin that at home first. You remember I said at home, on your job, your neighborhood, the way we express our faith, that transformed mind, we don't use the transformed mind just when we go out amongst the world. The transformed mind has to be developed at home. It's like if you have good home training, then when you get out, you ever seen kids that aren't really well disciplined at home? And then their parents are so surprised when they just run and rampant in the store. The parents are like, why is my child doing that? They knocked out everything in the house. They've been tearing up the house for 3 years, and now you think they're going to get out and be civilized little children? So we say that to say, this is why we have to begin this stuff at home. It begins at home. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus again. Where do we rejoice at? This in Christ Jesus here. Something we never get away from, because when he's talking about serving God in the newness of what?
Spirit.
Of the Spirit. You're only talking about who you are in Christ. And that's that transformed mind. So now, when my wife said something about the garage, I'm using that for example today, and now I've checked myself and let my speech be seasoned with what?
Grace.
And I calm myself and speak to her in a manner that's appropriate based upon the transformed mind. Not because my grandmother taught me, not because I learned some class in college, but because I learned it because the transformed mind of God's Word told me, rightly divided, now it's no longer I that do it, but it's Christ in me. See, this is how Christ is bathing in the house. See, this is, we're making it real practical. It's positional all the time, 100%. Nothing you can do about it, but it's up to you to allow the practice of your position to come out of you. You can freeze that or clog that. And a lot of us do. We come here every Sunday and we learn in the doctrine, but are you demonstrating the doctrine? Are you allowing individuals around you to experience the doctrine due to your demonstration of it? And you want things to change around you based upon sound doctrine, but if you're only telling somebody something and not doing it, it's not going to really resonate. So that's what we begin to do. I allow Christ to work through me as often as I can based upon the renewed mind. And the closing of that is that I have no confidence where?
In the flesh.
I don't have any confidence in the flesh. I don't use that as an excuse. But I guarantee you, whenever I get back to the flesh, and the flesh was the example I was giving, that was when it was me. When I said I was going to go off. Because that wasn't Christ, was it? When I say it's me, or if they do it and I'm going to do it, now I know I'm operating in a manner that the flesh is going to fulfill its lust. And this is what I say about that. When I'm saying the flesh is going to fulfill its lust, am I saying I'm getting back in the flesh and I'm going to operate in the flesh? You have to get that. Because, see, a lot of times, and I always like to make this contrast here, individuals that understand grace doctrine have been confused for quite a few years to believe that you are sometimes in the flesh when you're doing the wrong thing, and when you're doing the right thing, you're in the spirit. Because of what God has done for us, by one spirit, we've all been placed into one body. God has placed us in Christ and sealed us, and that's where we are. Now, the problem comes in because when God wants to lead us, the Spirit wants to lead us. Sometimes we're stubborn and don't take the Spirit's lead. And then the Bible says we do what to the Spirit? Quench it. And then we do also, and how does God feel about it? Amen. See, that's the difference. We quench it by not taking its direction, and God feels grieved because we haven't taken the direction of it. And what does the grace of God do when we don't take the direction? What is it?
Frustrate.
Amen. So you understand that those are the three things that when we're always in the Spirit, but sometimes we quench the Spirit, sometimes we grieve the Spirit of God, and we'll frustrate the grace of God when we don't take the Spirit's advice and lead, or we don't equip ourselves with the information to make the right spiritual move. But we're never what? We're not in the flesh anymore. Are we in the flesh? Give me a verse to prove it. Give me that. See, I don't want y'all to just talk about this stuff. Well, if I'm not in the flesh, why am I? Somebody's going to say, yes, but sometimes you're in the flesh. Sometimes. Come on, yeah. But sometimes you're in the flesh, right? What you think?
But you're not in the flesh, but you're still be the Spirit of God.
And it's because I know it, that's enough for me. But somebody's going to say, what the latter part say?
If so be,
that's conditional, they're going to say. But that is not. But they're going to say it's conditional. But that's exactly the verse. So anybody got another verse that can line on line, precept upon precept, and give them some support there? That we're not in the flesh.
There's
circumcision in Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12. Absolutely. That's definitely another one. Nobody can support him, though, see? Nobody supporting. You stand alone, but you understand it. But see, we have to understand this for ourselves, because this is, if somebody puts you back under the flesh, that's just as bad as circumcising you putting you under the law. Don't you understand that? See, the reason all of these things are significant, because if you're in the flesh, guess what happened to you?
Galatians 5:24.
Hold that, brother. Does anybody know the components of the law of sin and death? Two of them on the board.
Separation of God. Who are sin and death?
There's components. This is a spiritual law.
Generation. Then the thing is
this is a spiritual law that connects. See, the law of sin and death is a real law. Amen. But not because it. All of these go together. You can't separate them. If you're in the flesh, sin, law, and death coming for the ride. Don't let anybody put you back in the flesh, because they might as well circumcise you. This is what this lesson is talking about today. What verse did you have, brother?
Galatians 5:24 reads, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and..."
Amen. So with support for what he said, that would give me more support that the flesh has been dealt with. But this is the verse that I want you to get in your spirit and begin to understand. Romans 7:7. Because that's where the battle is. Romans 7. He's giving you the information to equip yourself. Why you're free from the law of sin and death. Look what it says. Romans 7:5. Romans 7:5. We talk about this verse all the time. Get it down in you. Get it in your gut. Get it in your members. Get it in your understanding. For when we what?
Were
were in the flesh. Are we in the flesh today?
No.
We were in the flesh. We are not in the flesh today. The flesh has been dealt. It's been removed. It's been taken out of the equation. For when we were in the flesh, look what happened. The motions of sin, which what? Were by the law. All of this comes together. I'm not just making this stuff up. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did what? Worketh in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. This is the law of sin and death. We don't walk in the law of sin and death. We walk in the law of life in Christ Jesus, which is also referred to the law of the Spirit. It's freed you from the law of sin and death. You understand when words are saying things mean they really have, in the position, made a difference in your life. You don't feel it, smell it, or taste it, so you have to get it in your understanding. Your Christian life will not function on the basis of ignorance. There are some things that you need to know. You need to know this, because when people try to put you up under some things, you need to draw that out for them and show them the verse. And verse upon verse, and line upon line, and question, and subvert them, and take that right from them. If they want to continue to say it, they're not saying it because they want to subscribe or ascribe to the scripture. They're saying it because they want to hold to their tradition. But you've given them the information to liberate them from the whole thought that they could still be in the flesh. Because if you're in the flesh, brother, you're on your way to eternal damnation. There's no separation from that.
Romans 8:1.
That's exactly it. Go ahead, sister.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
And this is what they'll do. They'll say that, well, sometimes, you know what that means. That means that if you're not, when you're walking after the Spirit, but sometimes you walk after. No! He's making a spiritual truth based upon what he's already said in Romans 7:5. You see what I'm saying? He's building upon truth that he's already established in Romans 7:5. So he's not making an assumption, sometimes you're in the Spirit, sometimes you're in the flesh. He's saying it based upon knowing you're not in the flesh.
Praise God.
Good news. And use the second verse.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Amen. You see that? This has made me free from this. That's good news. I got some claps for that. See, y'all don't know where I came from. I danced for 2 hours for less than that. I'm telling you, I got a new car, and I thought somebody prayed for me, and we got a new car, and I was dancing all week in church with that physical car. So now it's rusted. I don't even know where that car at.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
I mean, just Holy Ghost, good time we thought we was having. For that! And that car is rusted away somewhere now. But this? And I can't say, thank you, Jesus! Yes! Yes! Thank you! Y'all just standing outside, I was in the Buffalo Bills, got LeSean McCoy the other day. And I can't, and this, and I'm not going to get excited about this. Y'all understand some people are kind of cool and reserved, but that's not my problem. I'm not going to face to be that way. This stuff is, it means something to me every time I hear it. Every time I hear it. Back to Philippians.
Let's try to get through some of this.
Now he concluded he has no confidence in the flesh, but now this is the contrast. He begins to, he just totally flips this here. Look what he says here. And this is something we can contrast to what is going on today with so many different traditional faiths that's out there that's coming contrary to doctrine that's within you. Though I might also have confidence where? Because see, he said he had no confidence in the flesh. But he recognized that there were individuals out there that didn't have confidence in their flesh. And they were trying to make a show of your flesh by having you to do some things in the flesh to be confident about. So he goes on, he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh. Now, if y'all want to get into the flesh game, if y'all want to get into talking about some fleshly stuff, I can do that because I see what y'all basing your little, you know, accolades on. And if I compare my accolades in the flesh to your accolades in the flesh, I'm going to be way up here. There's nobody that's going to outflesh me. You see what he's saying there? This is what he's going to. So we need to know and recognize if we ever want to make a contrast to who think they can be the most religious, the Apostle Paul has already set the bar. Yeah, look what he says here. And the word of God is actually giving him this to say. It's not something he's just coming to a conclusion of his own. Though I may also have confidence in the flesh, if any man, you see what he says here? If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, what does he say? I more. The Pope, the monks, who thinks that they can glory in the flesh more than anybody else? The Apostle Paul says, I more. So let's get this out, that there's nobody that's been born in past or future that thinks that they can do something as it pertains to the flesh and be glorified in it and get some glory out of it. He's saying, I more. So we put him at the top of the pedestal as it pertains to individuals obtaining some type of accolades in the flesh, if you want to go there. So he goes on and he begins to state it. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day. You recognize what religion does? Oftentimes, before you even get your feet planted in the fact that your mind can begin to attach itself to some things that you can make some decisions about, oftentimes our families have brought us into religion that pretty much begins to shape our thought process. You get that? Some of us have been brought into Catholic faith. Some of us have been brought into Protestant faith, yeah, in most cases. Some of you may have been brought into other faiths, world faiths, Hinduism, Buddhism, or whatever other faith that there may be. Our families oftentimes dictate when we're young what faith we're going to get into. Now, in this case, he was in a faith that really had some substance because when the Apostle Paul was born, that was, in fact, what God was doing. So now he's giving himself some information of a faith that really was established and he was doing the right thing in it. So this is, he's just not blowing smoke. Of the stock of Israel, which was very significant, right? Tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Now this is something you want to contrast to. Our faith, you see here, our race and ethnic backgrounds, our religious heritage, this is some of the things that we have bestowed upon us that sometimes we have some pride in. You see, he's bringing some things to the forefront. Now, in his case, back here, he's telling you that at the time to be Hebrew, the Hebrews really meant something because, first of all, I was Jew and circumcision, and God had put us above everybody else. So this really does mean something as it pertains to me. You see what he says there? This ethnic portion of it, this racial portion of it that he brings in, really does mean something. And he was raised and uprooted in this from a child. And then what I'm stating to you is that this was in righteousness when he did it or when he began to establish it, but the same type of thing has transcended itself into our lives today. A lot of times we raise children into religions and into racial prides. I hope you get this. He's showing you that there's something there that he's going to let you know how much benefit it is right now for you to continue with that type of attitude about your life. To give some type of sense of pride to your religion and to your race. And it's the two things that he makes a reference to here. Which were definitely beneficial in time past to him. But look what he goes on to say. Concerning zeal, and we were talking about zeal earlier, how the individuals in time past, the Apostle Paul even made a reference to Israel. He talked about how they had a zeal, but their zeal was what? Not according to knowledge. So zeal is another thing, and a lot of people teach, your families teach you to have zeal. Be serious about this. Boy, sit up in church. Don't be sleeping in church. Get up. Don't let, you know, sit, and be zealous. Be for real about it. Have some intensity about what you're doing. This is not a play. We're not playing with God. We're serious about this. Having zeal about it. So he goes on concerning zeal. This is how far he took it. Persecuting the church. Now, persecuting the church, he labels there because as it pertains to what he was doing here, this was something he felt was coming up against what he was in. Concerning zeal, this is how zealous I was. I was persecuting the church. This is why he makes a statement to that. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, what? What's the problem with righteousness of the law today? This is the righteousness is in Christ, but what's the problem with the righteousness of the law today?
It won't save. It can't save you.
It can't save you, absolutely not. What has been revealed?
The righteousness of God without
the law has been revealed. Romans 3. See, this, when we see those things, we know, okay, he had the righteousness of the law, but now God is dealing with the righteousness of God, which is without the law. Totally different contrast. Totally different thing. Time passed, the law, righteousness. Here, without the law. So this is something we begin to label in our head. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. What does he mean, blameless? How can somebody be under the law and consider themselves to be blameless? So he says he's blameless about it. You see what I'm saying? He says, I'm blameless. How can, if he could be blameless, how come he couldn't have been a sacrifice for us? What was the thing about that? When somebody said they were blameless as it pertains to the law, what does it mean that they were doing? They were making sacrifices. You see, all he's saying is that everything that the law prescribed, because I know when that particular situation came up, and I'm saying I knew I made the right sacrifice to atone or cover that particular sin. So I kept the law in a manner that was righteous before God. So that's what he says, blameless. That's what he means. This one he gives us some heavier stuff here. Look what he says here. But what things were gained to me, I counted them what? This is something we're going to begin to benefit from here. You can begin to contrast those things just like the Apostle Paul does here. He says in verse 7, what things were gained to me? I counted loss for Christ. And in this case, he's talking about religion. Anybody agree there? He's just talking about religious things here, right? But I like how he brings all of this together. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things. Look what he says. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of what? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but. This is something how we can begin to detail our life and see exactly where we are. The Apostle Paul lays out some dynamics of his life here. And he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may do what? Win Christ. Listen what happens here. There's two aspects of your life in most people's lives that he's going to count dung. The first one he already made reference to is his old religious practice. And one is pretty much all things as it pertains to your bad habits and just your plain worldly, fleshly conduct. He counts all of this stuff here what? Dung. Now listen to this.
You see, but we're familiar with what dung is, right? Because sometimes we talk about it, sometimes you don't.
Dung is excrement or waste, right? So now look what he's saying here. He's saying that everything that he had established, even in his religious life. Now see, the thing about religion, he ingested all of that stuff in his. Now this is a little different about Paul. Paul took the religion in at one time when it was good and purposeful. Mm-hmm. Just like you eat food and it's good and purposeful, right? If you got to eat, right? You eat food and it's good. But once that the purpose of the food, as the body has extracted the purpose from the food, now it turns into a waste product, which is dung. In this case, the reason his religion turned into dung is because God changed the program. See, if God doesn't change the program, he wouldn't be calling his religious practices dung. But because God changes the program and grace comes in rather than the law, now everything that I had in me has to be flushed out. But the thing about flushing it out, in order to get it out, I have to get something in. I have to take in the new information in order to get the old dung. It's dung, but I have to get it out. How many of us are still hanging on to some of our dung? Even because we understand the right one person. You see, a lot of us still have old religious practices that we thought we hung up because we still think we're doing something or still have that shadow in our mind that we think we have to please God, or we think that God is rewarding us, and the reason we got this blessing is because we're doing things in an even keel, and God, it seems like he's showing us that we're being blessed and because we're doing things right. You ever had that feeling? The reason things happen in my life is because I'm doing the right thing right now. I know this sound doctrine. I'm going around teaching people the doctrine, and that's why God is blessing me. Have you ever had that feeling that that's why? That's the old religious concept. That's the if-then principle. That's saying that if I do this, then God is going to do this blessing because I'm doing the good stuff. And a lot of preachers, even in grace, preach that. You don't realize that God is causing it to rain on the just as well as the unjust? Do you understand that? You have to get that, because now we have to understand that there's a contrast between some of the religious things that we have in our life. And when we begin to understand sound doctrine, this is why he contrasts it. Look what he says here. Look what he says here in verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of what? The knowledge of Christ Jesus. Did you see that? Turn Ephesians 1. This is important, so important the Apostle Paul prayed about. Look what he says here in Ephesians 1:17 here. Look what he says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and what? Why would the Apostle Paul preach about that, you think? You know why it's so important for you to understand about Christ and the knowledge of Christ in this age? Listen, you can't even go in the scriptures in time past without this revelation given to Paul and understand about Jesus Christ, the things you need to know about Jesus Christ. There's only one place you can go to find out what you need to know about Jesus Christ that's going to be beneficial to the purpose that God is working in you. You know where they find that at?
in the Pauline epistle. And Paul is saying, I'm writing this stuff, I'm giving you the information, but you have to go get it and you have to understand it, because the only way you're going to get rid of this dung is to understand who you are in Christ. The only way you get rid of the old is to put on this new. You put off the old man to put on the new man. This is what he's making a reference to here. And if you don't begin to fill yourself up with the good stuff, just like I was telling you, I can deal with my wife in the old ways, those dumb ways, that I just wait for her to say one more thing and I think I'm going to take care of the situation by just going on. That's the dumb. That's me and my bad habits and my worldly, fleshly conduct. You see that? That's the dumb. If I don't put on the mind of Christ, I don't have a way to operate and to please God in the way that I'm dealing with people. Do you see that contrast? So now I can either just think I'm doing it religiously handling the situation, or I can think I'm doing it based upon my own wisdom. But either way, if it's not Christ, if it's not based on my knowledge of Christ, it's not pleasing Him. Turn these pieces to 4.
Ephesians 4, 13. Even the purpose of why the gifts were given initially, look what he says here. For the perfecting of the saints, in 12, I'll start at 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what we came in talking about today, how we need to be edified, right? We need to be built up. But this is what it says here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and what?
The knowledge of the Son of God. Do not take lightly this term, the knowledge of the Son of God. The reason it's so important for you to come into the knowledge of the Son of God, because Christ gave His life for you, so He can give His life to you, so He can live His life through you. And how He lives His life through you is through His knowledge, not your knowledge. You transform your mind and put on the mind of Christ and begin to speak the words of Christ, begin to manifest the things of Christ in your life based on sound doctrine, and that's what's going to be the transformation in your life. Colossians. Colossians. 3, 8, 9. Talking about but now. Look what he says here. Colossians 3, 8, 9. This is the contrast here. Matter of fact, I start at 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Look what is happening here. This is what he wants to get rid of. You remember I was talking about all the bad habits? That's basically all my members that were upon the earth. That religion and everything that was contrary to the knowledge of God. Mortify, therefore, your members which were upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscences, all covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things the sake, things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked when ye lived in them. That's time past. But now, ye also put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have what?
This is what it is. That dung is the putting off of the old man. How many of you can successfully say that you put off all the old man? It's a daily process. The Word of God continues to instruct us how to do it and the reason why we must do it. And let me just be the one to tell you, it starts at home. Don't go past your house. But let everybody in your house be beneficiaries of this before you take it out the house. It's almost like you're a hypocrite if you go outside being nice to the people outside your house than the ones inside. You ever understand that? Yeah. I mean, my wife knows me. She knows I come here and I preach and I do all this, so I can just act a fool around her because she really know what I do outside the house.
I'm going to cuss and blaspheme and say evil stuff and be mean and nasty and contrite and all these things around her. Because she really knows what I do outside the house. But no, that's not how it works. What we have to do is begin to eliminate all that stuff where we live. And we spend more time at home than any other place. And it's good practice that we do the things at home, so when we leave the house, we'll be doing them in the correct manner as well.
Let's just read this last verse. I know we've got over time. I might pick this up next week. Back to Philippians, the last verse there. Because it's a lot. You see, there's a lot of places we could go in this right here. We can go a lot of places. I kind of, but look at this last verse just to fill this up a bit here. Look what he says here. And be found where? You have to get that. See, when we talk about being found in Christ, we say in Christ, but we talk about being found in Christ. Here's some things that you have to understand as it pertains to any good thing that's done about you, that you do. As it pertains to bad things, you have to know the refuge that you have in Christ. And any good thing you do, you have to know that Christ is the one that's going to get the glory. So now, these are two terms that we've been talking about quite a bit. If, in fact, I do something that I know that is sin, who do I give credit for that sin? The flesh does it. But look what it, what does the Word of God say as it pertains to me in that sense? What does the Word say as it pertains to me in the sin that comes from my body? That's what you got to get. What is it? Amen. See, this we have to go. Now, let's go there real quickly. Romans 7. This is what it means to be in Christ. This is what I want you to really see, what it means to be in Christ. This is the mindset that you put on when you're talking about I'm in Christ and understanding it and having some power that works with it. This is the testimony that the Apostle Paul gives based upon understanding that he's no longer in the flesh, so he's no longer under the law, so sin has no bearing on him, and death is conquered in his life. He says in verse 17, he says, now then it is no more I that do it, what? The refuge that person has is to say boldly that it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see that? That's your conversation, and you're not using it as an excuse, but this is how you keep yourself free from anything that's going to try to plague you. You have to understand that in Christ, when I do that thing that's contrary while I'm in the Spirit, it's no longer I that do that, but that's sin that's dwelling in me. So when I understand that, I'm trying to make that less and less in my life. If not, God has freed me from it. He says no more I that do it. But I do understand that I don't want to just keep using that as an excuse. I want to try to put that off. That's something that I'm trying to put off. But positionally, he's saying it's no more I that do that. Who is it? It's the sin that's dwelling in me, right? You have to get that. That's good news. That's the news, because you have to understand that while you're making this transition, you're not being conformed to this world, but you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's up to you whether or not you're going to use that new information as it pertains to something you deal with in your life, or are you going to use the old way to deal with it? You get what I'm saying here? That's a decision you have to make. Positionally, you're saved, and anybody can do anything about that. But practically, you have to know whether or not you're going to allow Christ to do it, or whether or not you're going to use it based on your old religious habits and tactics, or you're going to do it based upon your old man's bad character defects and your worldly, lustly, fleshly way. So now, if it's no more I that do it, so now, can I pat myself on the back when I do something that I think is good? I did the right thing. Okay, so now, if I don't get the credit for that, who gets the credit for it? And what does he say? He says, no more I, but since, he says, we talked about it a few weeks ago, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, right in the salvation text. These are terms that I want you to understand because this is essential. 10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. When you talk about the grace of God operating in your life, being in the Spirit of God, being in the Spirit, this is what, these are the dynamics and the terms you need to attach to who you are today, because it's no longer you, but it's Christ that's working in you by the grace of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. See, I can stop there and almost boast, right? I labored more abundantly than they all, but then I gathered myself. And he completes that by saying what?
Yet not I.
Turn to Galatians 2 and 20. This is the last verse. This summarizes all of that. Look what he says here. This is what we have done. This is why we use this verse so often, because this is where it needs to be. This takes the credit, gives God the glory here, and it puts you in a posture that God wants you to understand yourself to be. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Look what he said. Yet not I, but what? But Christ. From now I understand when that good thing is coming out of me. It's not I. That's Christ. Christ gave his life for you, to give his life to you, to live his life through you. It's him. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, where? In the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what the faith of the Son of God is? It's the knowledge of the Son of God. It's the faith. It's the understanding of the doctrine that the Apostle Paul was given, that we have to understand and live out through experience in order to be pleasing to God. I hope and pray something was said today that will cause us to be encouraged, that will cause us to understand who we are in Christ, and not only understand, but see it in a way that we can share it with others, that they can also be beneficial.